You know, if we could look at Luke, we actually did that back in July when we started this study through this gospel. We had a little Christmas in July. If you remember, we were in chapter 1, chapter 2 of Luke, and we spent a lot of time there on that verse in chapter 2, verse 10, that says, "Do not be afraid." This is the angel's announcement to the shepherds. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born." And we looked at that kind of four-point message that the angels gave to the shepherds that day, that on that message, that birth announcement, as they said, it's a message that drives out fear. Do not be afraid. That the message of our Lord and Savior coming to this earth is a message that drives out fear. The second thing was, it's a message that brings joy. Because when fear has been driven out, then great joy can come in. And it's a message that brings great joy. It's a message for all people. It wasn't for a selected group. It wasn't for these people and not these people. But it's a message for everyone. And then lastly, it's a message that saves. As the angels said, a Savior has been born. And today I want to look at the Christmas story, but I don't want to do it from a traditional text. And I see Bob has Bibles. If you need a Bible, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians today. So if you need one, just raise your hand and Bob will pass a Bible to you. And we're not going to be in a traditional text that you would look at for Christmas. Normally, when you think of the Christmas story, you turn to Luke chapter 2 or Matthew chapter 1, chapter 2, or possibly even jump into the Old Testament to some of the prophecy that was given in Isaiah chapter 9, and there's other texts that we could look at that point exactly to. I mean, it's the Christmas story, and we're not going to be in one of those texts this morning. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And what we see today isn't so much the how of Christmas. We don't see the shepherds, and we don't see Mary and Joseph, and we don't see the stable and the manger and those kind of things. But what we are going to see is the why of Christmas. Why did Jesus come? Why did God send his son to this earth? That's the question we're going to answer today. The greatest gift ever given. You know, I did a little research this week, and according to Amazon, the top 5 gifts this year, you know what they are? Chances are some of you have some of these under the tree, right? The number one gift this year given through Amazon is a Kindle, right? Everybody wants a Kindle Fire, and so that's the number one. Number two is the iPhone 17 or 18. I don't even know what number we're on right now, but the iPhone, second most given gift this year. Anything related to Frozen, the movie Frozen, that was number 3. I mean, literally anything. It can be a belt buckle with Frozen on it, and that's popular right now. And then 4th was one I hadn't heard of, a Fugo. Anybody have a Fugo? I had a futon in college, but a Fugo is a portable speaker device that can hook up to your iPad or your iPhone. Now everybody's going to rush out and buy a Fugo, right? And then the Fitbit Flex, which this is one of those gifts. If someone gives you this, it just might hurt a little bit because it's actually a bracelet you wear that tells you how out of shape you are, basically. It's one of those kind of get fit kind of things, but those are the top 5 gifts given, and I got to tell you, today we're going to see a way better gift than any of those things, because we're not talking about electronics today, and we're not talking about toys today. We're talking about the greatest gift ever given, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me pray for us, and then we'll look at our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Lord, we thank you again for this day and for this time. Lord, for this season, as we enter into this Christmas season, and Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, I pray that you help us to kind of slow down a little. I know this can be a hectic time, a busy time, and Lord, I thank you that even in the busyness that everyone here took the time to come here this morning, to worship together, to hear your word, Lord. And so, God, I pray this morning you would open our hearts to receive from you this morning the greatest gift ever given. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, as we've been going through Luke, we've been biting off chunks of scripture, and we've been doing at times even a whole chapter in one Sunday. But today we're looking at one verse. And it's in this one verse that we see the whole reason for the Christmas story. It's in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse 9. And it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." That he who was rich became poor so that we might become rich. Well, we're going to look at 3 points today, and those are it right there. He was rich, he became poor so we could be rich. And you probably might be thinking, actually, that is the Christmas story right there. I can relate to that. In November, I was rich. I started doing all this Christmas shopping. Now I'm poor, and everyone else is rich, right? Well, we're going to see it's a lot different situation for our Lord and Savior. The first point is he was rich. If there was ever an understatement of the year, that is it right there. That Jesus Christ, God's Son, to say he was rich is an incredible understatement. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 says, "For God was pleased to make all of his fullness dwell in him." That means everything, anything was at his disposal. It was all his. You know, riches can buy someone a jet. Wouldn't that be nice? Just to be able to go back and forth in your own jet whenever you want to. But what riches can't buy is the sky, and riches can't buy the heavens. You know, riches can buy you a house on the beach, but what it can't buy is the ocean. And you think about all that our God has created and all that he owns, that is incredible, incredible riches. And it was all his. It was all at his disposal. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Being in the very nature, form of God." This is speaking of Jesus. Being in the very form of God. That he is God. That Jesus is God. He is part of the triune, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I can't tell you how many times people have wanted to argue with me this idea of the Trinity, but you cannot, as you read Scripture, you cannot explain it any other way. It is so clear and so obvious in Scripture. Even though you may not see the word Trinity in the Scripture, you can't deny the fact that our God is a triune God, that there is a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. And even though our minds can't fully understand it, and even though we can't fully explain it, and I got to tell you, I've tried. I've tried the illustration of the apple. You've heard the apple? The apple's in three parts. There's the skin, and there's the apple, and then there's the core. But it's what? It's one apple. It still leaves people scratching their heads a little bit. You can use the illustration of water and say you have water, but you can have it in ice, or you can have it in steam, or you can have it in liquid form, but it's all still water. And we're trying to talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how there's three parts, but it's all one. And there's no way that we can try all that we want, but we cannot fully explain it. And we cannot fully understand it, but we can fully believe it. In John 10, verse 30, it says, "The Father and I are one." This is Jesus speaking. The Father and I are one. Jesus is God. Meaning that all the characteristic and all the attributes of God resided in him. He was omniscient. He was omnipotent, omnipresent, almighty. And I got to tell you, that is riches. And it says in the verse that though he was rich, then it says, yet, or you could say, but, for your sake, he gave something up. You know, a lot of times we hear the Christmas story and we think about it being some thousands of years ago. And we think about it being a historical event, maybe, or a nice story to tell around the Christmas time, right? But we don't think about it so much as a personal thing. The fact that Jesus did that for us, that story, this historical event was for you, it was for me. It says, but for your sake, he became poor. That's our second point this morning. He became poor. It wasn't his circumstances, it was his choice. You know, there's been some times in my life when I had a little bit of money and I became poor, but it was because of my circumstances or it was because of my maybe my poor decisions. But Jesus, it wasn't because of his circumstances, it was his choice. It says, by his own choosing, for your sake, he became poor. That he gave it up. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, it says, and made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That he who was rich became poor. He laid aside those characteristics and those abilities and all those things that he had when he was in heaven with his Father. He chose to lay those aside. It says he humbled himself. I think about the Son of God coming into this earth as a baby and in the simple way that he did, and you think that's humility, that is humbleness. But then you look at how he lived his life, and you see it throughout the rest of his life, a humility, a characteristics of humility. And I want to look at three things that we see in Jesus' life many times, kind of pointing to his humility. And I want to ask you, are these characteristics that you have? Are these characteristics that you carry out and regularly demonstrate in your own life? The first one is he thinks of others and not himself. That Jesus, looking down as God, looking down at us, he didn't need anything. That all the power, all the glory of heaven was at his disposal. But yet as he looked down and he saw your need and he saw my need and he saw our desperate situation, it moved him. And it moved him to act on our behalf. And he laid aside his rights. He laid aside his honor. He laid aside his riches, not thinking of himself, but thinking of you and thinking of me. And he emptied himself. Emptied himself. Some of you have young kids here, and you know what it means to empty yourself, right? You've had those days where you're done. You've given all that you can give. And when that party's happening at 3 a.m. in the crib, you don't even want to hear it. You're done. You're emptied, right? Sarah, yesterday, she came in from kids club, and you know how like the Santa story says he's making his list and he's checking it twice? Well, she made her list and she checked it at least 100 times. She was so just wanting every kid there to have a great experience, wanting every child there to walk away with a gift and making sure that she didn't miss anybody or that no one missed out on anything. And so she just went to great measures over the last couple of weeks to make sure that it was perfect, that everything went well, that every kid walked away from there with a gift and happy and having heard the Christmas story. And so literally, she emptied herself. She gave all that she could give. She came home on yesterday afternoon, and she crashed. And I'm telling you, Sarah does not crash, but she crashed. She was so tired, and her body was so fatigued and worn out emotionally. She was spent. She was done. She went to bed before the kids went to bed, which meant I had to put the kids to bed. And so sometime around 10:30, I was up studying last night, and she came out into the kitchen, and she said, "Is it morning?" Like, that's how early she had gone to bed. Is she, like, she had gotten, like, so messed up, she thought it was morning time at 10:30 because the lights were on. And even when we think about that, and we've all had those experiences where we had to make a deadline or we had to spend those extra hours with our children and something was pressing us and pushing us and we gave all that we had and we just spent ourselves and we could truly say, I'm empty, I'm done. That can't even begin to compare to what Jesus did for us when it says that he emptied himself when he became poor. When he gave up his status, he gave up his rights, and he gave up his honor and his glory and his power. We can't even begin to imagine. And so often when we give of ourselves, when we're doing that, our flesh cries out, but that's enough. That we deserve this, or we have these privileges, that's enough, we can keep this, we don't have to do that. But Christ in his humility gave it all. He poured himself out. He emptied himself because he thought of others and not of himself. The second characteristic of humility is that he serves. Thinking of others is great. It's always good to think of others, but what have you really done if you haven't taken that next step and begin to serve them? I'm so thankful that God didn't just look at us in our desperate state, in our need, and say, hey, I'm thinking about you guys, and just leave it at that. We'd be in trouble if he did that. But he didn't just say, I'm thinking about you guys. He acted on our behalf, and he came to serve. You know, Matthew 20, verses 28 says, it tells us the one reason he came. It says, for the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve, not to be served. You know, if you read through the four Gospels and you look at Jesus' life, you'll see that he was a servant. Again and again and again in Scripture, you'll see him serving. Matter of fact, there's only a couple of times where you see people serving him. For the most part, he's serving others. He's serving fishermen. He's serving prostitutes. He's serving tax collectors and religious leaders. You name it, he's serving them. The poor, the blind, the lame. Again and again, you see him not just thinking about them, but being willing to act, to reach out, to touch, and to serve. One of the greatest examples of that in the last couple of days of his life as he was in the upper room with his disciples. And it was customary in those days that when you entered into someone's house that they would wash your feet. And no one had washed their feet. Whether there wasn't a servant there, we don't know. But they all were sitting around this table, Jesus and his disciples. None of them had their feet washed. And maybe they just didn't notice. It's hard to believe that that would be the case because it was such a customary thing to have your feet washed, especially before you would sit down to eat. So maybe they didn't notice, or I would think when they sat down and the way that they sat with their feet kind of reclined and with their feet out to their side, and so there would have been the next guy sitting there looking at these feet. So at some point, even if you didn't notice at the beginning, you started taking notice. Are you with me on that? Can you picture you're sitting there to eat, you're kind of reclined on one elbow, and this guy's dirty, stinky, like manure feet are right beside you? So at some point, these guys, even if they didn't notice, now they've taken notice, but are choosing not to act. But then we see Jesus, and he didn't just give a great story on the principle of serving, and he didn't just tell us a great parable on the principle of serving that prompted someone to act. No, he acted, and he served. And he took it upon himself to wash all of their feet in service to them. God, help us have that same attitude. You know, sometimes we don't notice. Sometimes we miss service opportunities just because we don't notice. But sometimes we notice and we just don't act. God, help us to act when we see those, to take the heart of Christ, the mindset of Christ, and to humble ourselves by not just thinking of others, but by serving others. And then the third part of that principle of his humility was he sacrificed. Jesus' service was a service of sacrifice. It cost him. And not just giving up his riches of heaven, but also giving up his life. It cost him. And you know what I've noticed in my life and in the lives of many Christians that I've known well is sometimes when we're serving, and I've seen this so many times on mission trips, and I've seen it in the church, is we're willing to serve, but our service stops at the point of sacrifice. Oh, we'll give. I'm willing to give. I know the Bible tells me to give and to be a servant, but we stop just short of where it starts to cost us something, where it begins to really affect us. And so, will we give to the point of sacrifice where it costs us something? J.W. Jowett, an author and preacher, says, service that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. If it doesn't cost us anything, then it typically doesn't accomplish anything. And so it's not easy. It's not easy to serve to the point of sacrifice where it begins to really affect us and to strain on us. But I got to tell you, there's great blessings when we do it. If we'll serve to the point of sacrifice, there is incredible blessings, not just in this earth, but in the time to come. And so Jesus sacrificed to the point of death. And through his sacrifice, we can be saved and we can become rich in his grace. And that brings us to the third point, that we might become rich. That he who was rich became poor, that we might become rich. It's only because of what Jesus has done that we can come to Christ at all, that we can be made whole, that we can even enter into his presence, that we can experience the riches of his grace and of his glory. You know the term guilty by association? Oh, I know that term way too well. When I was a kid, I remember getting spankings for things that I did not do, but I was guilty by association. I remember one time my dad was getting ready to discipline it, and I legitimately, for once, I could actually tell the truth and say, I didn't do anything, right? There wasn't a lot of times I could say that in true honesty. But this time, I could truly say it wasn't me. My brother had spray painted like the whole sidewalk and part of the garage, right? And so I didn't do it at all. I didn't do it at all, but I watched him do it. And so what my dad said, I didn't do anything. And you know what my dad said? And that's why you're in trouble. And I didn't get it at first. What? Like, and I realized what he's saying is you are guilty by association. Because you were there and you didn't do anything. Well, this morning I want to sanctify that term. And I want to call it grace by association. We have grace by association that the grace of God is available to me because of my relationship with him. Because he poured himself out, he offers it to us, to you and to me, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The poor, the blind, the broken, those who are spiritually poor, those who are spiritually blind, those who are spiritually broken, we can be rich in his grace. So often we try in our good works, right? We try to just make sure that our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. And if we do something bad, then we got to right that and make sure we do something good the next day. But we're told in Scripture that even our good deeds are as filthy rags, that they do nothing for us. It's only through our association with Jesus, it's only through being associated with him that we receive the riches of his grace. And through his grace, we have all that we need, everything that we need. The gift of God's grace is in one way much like the Kindle Fire you're going to get this year, or the other gifts that you have under the tree, right? It's got your name on it. It's waiting for you. But there comes that day that you actually have to receive it, that you have to say, it's mine, and I'm claiming it as mine. That's God's grace. It's got your name on it. It's waiting for you. But that day has to come where you claim it for yourself, and then you become rich in his glory, rich in his grace. And so here's the closing question I want to ask this morning is, if you've received his grace, then what are you doing with it? If you've received his wealth, what are you doing with it? I told you guys a story a few weeks ago as we were studying in Luke, and I told that story about when I was 18 years old and the Powerball lottery over in Georgia was $350 million. And even like good Christians were starting to go across the border, right? We were over in Tennessee where, you know, like the good Christian people live, but the pagans over in Georgia that had the lottery, we started crossing the border and going over and buying lottery tickets to try to win this $350 million. And I remember making this great deal with God. God, hook me up here. If you help me out, I promise I will give. I will give of these riches. And you know what? I didn't win that lottery. But God has given me riches. And I want to be true to my word. And what he has given me, I want to be giving to others. He's made us rich for a reason. He's given us his grace and his riches for a purpose. And so will you be faithful to distribute those, to give of those? Let's close in prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this Christmas story as we can see it even in a passage that's traditionally not a Christmas story. As we look at how you were rich, Lord, as you resided in heaven with God and how you gave so much, Lord, to come to this earth. And you did it for one reason, so that we might become rich. And we do that, Lord, by putting our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, by putting our faith in you. God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's never done that, what better time than this morning as we enter into Christmas 2014, that they would step forward and receive of your grace this morning, God. Move in their hearts. Lord, for so many of us who have done that, Lord, help us to be givers of that grace. For we who've received much grace, may we give much grace. Give us the heart of Christ. Lord, humble us. Give us your humble heart, Lord, to think of others and not always of ourselves. To be willing to serve others when so often we want to just serve ourselves. And Lord, to serve to the point of sacrifice. Give us that heart, Lord. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.